Well, good morning. It is so good to be back. The last time I was here, and I think that, what was that, 3 weeks ago or something, I had felt a little bit off the day before. Not sick, but just all I would say is just a little off as I was preparing. Then when I got up that Tuesday morning, I thought, oh, am I going to lose my voice? My throat felt really weird, and I just started praying throughout the morning as I was getting ready. Oh Lord, please, please, just keep me healthy. Let me do the teaching, please, you know. And then the more off I felt, that was a little litany, you know. Oh Lord, just let me do the teaching, please. Just let me do the teaching. And then when I came, I felt okay. I mean, really okay. Did the teaching, went and joined a group, and before we even had a chance to say hello, I sneezed. And it was like, that was the official beginning. And I am normally so thankful and blessed with the gift of good health. And for those of you who have the gift of health, acknowledge it as such, because it is a gift. Because, man, when you get sick, I mean, what do? You know, you just feel like you're totally helpless. And I just thank the Lord for giving me that time to really literally do nothing but to be aware of the fact that He was with me. And He did bring healing eventually, for which I was so, so thankful. I thought afterwards, you know, for some reason, I always pictured that if I knew I was going to be sick for a couple of weeks, I'd think, well, what should I read while I'm sick? You know, that I could really, you know, my daughter Kim sent me a text saying, Mom, find some good movies to watch and watch movies. And I said, that's a brilliant idea. I never did any reading. I never watched any movies. It's like I was just on my couch through the day, and then it would be time to go to bed. I mean, I could literally do nothing. So I'm very grateful for all of your prayers, and again, very thankful for the Lord's touch and to feel that my health is back. My throat is still a little bit weird, but I am actually feeling really good, so I'm so thankful for that. I do have an announcement. If you received one of those cards that we handed out at the end of the summer with a list of all the things that the women were going to be doing, you would know that we had a movie night scheduled for February 10th. Well, it kind of caught us off guard. So we've postponed it for 2 weeks, and it's going to be February 24th, and that will be here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m., and I think we decided it could be for anybody 10 up. So if you have daughters that you want to bring, their 10 or older, just bring them. It's going to be a fun night. We did this one other time out on the property at the end of the summer in August, and we had a great turnout, and it was just so much fun. So we will have more information on that soon. We're going to have flyers, so you can kind of be watching for those. Hopefully, those flyers will be available even this coming weekend. Well, let's say a prayer. Lord, we do come to you this morning with just such grateful hearts for who you are. Lord, for how you reveal yourself in your names, how we've been learning about you, Lord. And I just thank you so much, and I pray that even as in my own heart, I have felt just a deepening of my understanding of you, a greater appreciation. And I know in truth it just scratches the surface. But Lord, I thank you for it. We do want to know you better and to love you more. So have your way in our time this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I have totally loved going through the names of God, and yet, personally, it has been a challenge for me. I think I told you at the very beginning of this study, I felt when I had made that decision, yes, this is what the Lord would have me to do, I felt I had gone way over my head, that this was going to be really hard. And it has been. And by that I mean, it just for me, I'm not a person who does a lot of studying, but it has required that from me, which of course is always a blessing. You can't focus on the Lord. You can't spend time with him. You can't be reading about him without being strengthened in your inner spirit. And of course, the wonderful thing is that sense of, as I said in my prayer, getting to know him better. And so I pray that that has been the case for you as well. I just this morning made a little list of the names that we have gone through. We went through Elohim, the Creator, Jehovah, the Lord, the I Am, Adonai, our Lord, our Maker, our Master, Jehovah Rohi, our Shepherd. And I have just loved listening when Marilyn shared on that. That was so, so lovely. Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And we've all experienced him in that. El Shaddai, the one who supplies and satisfies. And then El Roy, the one who sees. And I had shared on that, Elaine Fowler shared on that, and other names. And I have loved the personal testimonies we have had. And I just so appreciate hearing the stories of other women's lives. And I pray that they have been a blessing to you too. Just want to remind you, if you have missed any of the studies, always remember they're available online. All you have to do is go to theathacreek.com, to the women's ministry, to the teachings, and you'll see all, basically, all the teachings we've ever done over the years. And so just tap into those, and I pray that you'll be blessed in doing so. The name we're going to be looking at this morning is Jehovah Sid Canu. And someone said to me a couple of weeks ago, would you please spell them? And I thought, oh, that's a brilliant idea. Why have I never thought to do that? And if there's one that I can be pretty sure none of you would be able to spell, it would be this one. So it's Jehovah, J-E-H-O-V-A-H, then a hyphen, Sid Canu, which is T-S- I-D-K-E-N-U, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U, which means the Lord, our righteousness. The name is derived from the word tzedek, that's T-S-E-D-E-K, which means righteousness. And the original meaning is to be stiff, or straight. And I immediately thought, boy, with these people who are self-righteous, isn't that kind of the picture you have? Stiff and straight. Let's read the scripture that introduces this name, and it's found in Jeremiah 23. I'm going to start in verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you, excuse me, Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. This prophecy came during some really heavy times that were taking place in Judah. Jeremiah is pronouncing the judgments that will be coming down on the country because the people had persisted in idolatry. They had persisted in their immorality. And this is over a period of hundreds of years. And so the Lord speaks through Jeremiah and says that he is going to judge them. Not because he was mad at them, but because he was desiring to help them and to heal them. You know, the Lord does not want to see us bent on going our own way when it's against what he would have for us. But always remember, he's not mad at us there. He desires what's best for us because he loves us. So in the midst of this warning, God speaks through Jeremiah and reminds the people that he'll be coming again. And that's in verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, it might say, if you have that in your margin. So we know that this is the time of Jesus' second advent, when he'll come again, not as he did the first time. The first time he came as a suffering servant. But the second time he comes, he will come as a conquering king, and it will be a time when rightness is going to be taking place on this earth. Won't that be a wonderful time? I mean, we live in a time that is, without a doubt, dark, where there is so much evil. And I think all of us long for rightness. And he is righteous, right. And he is righteous in all of his ways. So Jehovah Tsidkenu, I want to remind you, Jehovah, that's one of the names we studied early on, had one of our first studies. And it basically means, I am. The Lord was revealing himself to us through his names. And in the name I am, he is basically telling us, I will be to you, whatever you are in need of. Remember, he spoke that first to Moses. And he was telling Moses not to look at his own inadequacies, not to be fearful of the unknown that was ahead that the Lord was calling him to, but to realize that he would be with him. He was the great I am. I am that I am. Meaning, Moses, don't worry. Whatever you are in need of, that is who I will be for you. And here we read that he will be our righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. I'm pretty sure that there's not one here who would say she is not in need of the Lord's righteousness. We are all so keenly aware, aren't we, of our own unrighteousness. Jehovah is the source of righteousness. He is right. He is right in all of his ways. He can't do anything wrong. He's the perfectly righteous one. Give you some scriptures. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. And then Psalm 119, 142. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. He is a righteous God, and none can compare with him. In Isaiah 45:21, the Lord says, and there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. In Revelation 16, verse 7, we're told that all of his judgments are true and righteous. And over the years, that is a scripture that has come to my mind many times. Because sometimes from our earthly perspective, we see something happen. And our thought is, I don't think I would have done that. I don't think that's the way I would have worked in their lives. You know, it might seem off. But we have to know we have a Lord who sees us. And sometimes we may see things happen in people's lives and just, This past weekend, I got a prayer request from a family down in Medford. They have a 35-year-old daughter whose dad was one of the pastors at the Applegate when I was there. And she has been very active in women's ministry. She's married, has two young kids. And Sunday morning, she was at church just helping to set things up, and she collapsed. Her heart had stopped. Her husband was right there and immediately started chest compressions and CPR. The ambulance got there. She was rushed to the hospital. Multiple times in the course of Sunday, she coded. Her heart stopped. And of course, she had to be on life support. The doctors felt everything was very, very grim. 35. I got that prayer request, and truly, isn't that kind of the way you just react in your heart? I mean, I didn't actually think, gee, God, what are you doing there? Why did you let that happen? I didn't have that actual thought, but I did have the response of, whoa, you know, like, what's that about? As if things like that aren't supposed to happen to people. But this is life, and our bodies are frail. I have been with many, many, I'm sure thousands of people have been praying for her these last days. And things looked, as I say, very, very grim. And then yesterday afternoon, the word came through. This is the only thing I would allow myself to check my text for was because I wanted to hear the updates. And my two daughters were sending them to me, so I knew how to pray. Yesterday afternoon, she started to take a little turn for the better. She opened her eyes. She was able to respond to things they were saying to her. They felt that she was recognizing them. Now, granted, she's still in a very precarious place. the day before, they didn't dream she would even be on this earth come Monday. And we don't know where that story's going to go. We don't know what the Lord is going to do. But again, we need to come back to who God is. He knows. He's righteous. We don't know. And we are far from righteous. So that verse from Revelation, you know, that all of his judgments are true and righteous, is such a good default for my brain personally, to just be reminded that whatever he's doing, whatever he allows, we can trust him, because whatever he does is right. He can only be right. He never makes a mistake. You know, those are the things we have to remind ourselves. In other words, maybe an easier way to remember it is, he is exactly the opposite of who we are. And that is our predicament, isn't it? In Romans 3, 10 through 12, it says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then, of course, we're familiar with the verse in Jeremiah 17, 9, where we're told that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's not just some people you know. It's you and it's me. It is all of us. If we really believe that, if we really took hold of that, we would never be surprised in the things that we do, in the things that we think, in the things that we see other people do. We should just be incredibly surprised and blessed when we see people do the things that we know are pleasing and glorifying to God, because that only reflects him in their lives. It's not reflecting them and their hearts. But even as it tells us in 1 John, he is greater than our hearts. And I am so grateful for that. We have a heavenly Father who is righteous. We know that clearly we are not. But knowing that, I am also so grateful that David wrote to us, maybe you want to turn there, in Psalm 103. And he presented another part of God's character as well, for which I'm very grateful. And that is that God is a God of compassion. He's a God of love. So Psalm 103, and I'll just read, starting in verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. It says in the King James that he knows our frames. And that verse has always been such a comfort to me, to know that when he looks at me, when he looks at you. He knows your frame. He knows your frailties. He knows my frailties. He knows your failures. He knows my failures. And yet those sins in our lives, he separates as far as the east is from the west in his sight. And I know all of us would love to receive that gift to do the same, both in our own lives and in the lives of others. But the wonderful thing is that he will answer the prayer of the person who says, I choose to forgive. Please help me, Lord. You've placed that sin as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help me to do the same. And I will guarantee you, he will do that in your life if you choose to walk in that forgiveness that he died to make possible for you and for me. Remember that he is the one who will be whatever we are in need of. I'm so grateful that he doesn't just, you know, come to us and show us the way to live and then go, good luck, you know, I'll be rooting for you, you know. He will do in us whatever we need him to do. And he will be faithful. We have to believe that. That's why I have loved the fact that even though we have this predicament of who we are, he has provided a wonderful solution to that predicament. And it's found in 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there. It's in chapter 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But the key words there, and I hope in your Bible, I hope you're one who underlines and stars and highlights. I mean, you should have the words in Christ circled or highlighted or underlined, starred, whatever you want to do. But that's what we need to see. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. All things become new in us when we become his, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. We are in him, and we become a new creation. And that same chapter goes on to say, in verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And again, those two words, in him. But imagine that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I really wonder how many of us take hold of that truth. You know, that in him, we're clothed in his righteousness. Some of these things we're learning about the Lord, at least for me, require so much more than just hearing it, just reading it, just thinking about it. For me, I have to read it, write it, think about it, pray about it, meditate on it, then do repeat the above over and over. That's because, I mean, to me, These things are mind-blowing. And we can say, in him I'm a new creation. Does it resonate in our hearts? Is it seen that we believe that in our lives? How many of us are subject to the accuser, you know? I'll tell you right now, I can say without any question, every single one of us. And I don't think I go through a day without being aware of that in my own life, but also when talking to women, hearing, they're just quoting the accuser. This is what the accuser is saying to them. And I love to point it out, because when you recognize it and you think, oh, that wasn't me, just thinking that about myself, or that wasn't conviction from the Lord. And granted, there are times that the Lord convicts us of sin, but there's a totally different thing about conviction than the condemnation you experience when you're listening to the accuser. And we read in Revelation that he accuses the brethren day and night. What does that mean? Sounds like 24/7 to me. And we need to recognize that. We need to not give him that freedom in our lives. Ask the Lord to help you to recognize it, to get the fact that you are clothed in his righteousness. And those accusations that come your way, if you apply these truths and believe them in your heart, it's going to be a wonderful, you know, for the accuser. You're going to thwart his attempts, because he'll try to say things and you'll recognize the source immediately. In Romans 8, the first verse, I'm sure most of us have this highlighted, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, what would you circle there? In Christ Jesus. And if you are a believer, if you have asked Jesus into your heart, he's in your life. You're in Christ Jesus. And you can know that there is no condemnation. It doesn't mean that when you sin, that doesn't grieve the Lord. Absolutely it does. It doesn't mean that when you sin, the Lord lets you just go your happy way. No, he will bring conviction, because he loves you. He wants to get your attention. He wants you to stop. The biggest difference, the easiest way to know, what is the condemnation from the accuser? And what's the conviction from the Lord? How will I differentiate between those two? There's a really easy thing to apply. When you receive this condemnation or conviction, how do you respond to it? Do you just want to run from God because you just know he's going to get you? He's mad at you? That's the tip-off. Is that who the Lord is? No. So that tells you right there, that is the enemy. If when you feel that conviction, with it comes a grieving heart, a heart that, you know how you see some little kids sometimes when you correct them? Now granted, there are the times they do just the opposite, but there are also those times that you correct them and they just put their head down and they cry and they come over and they want you to hug them. That is because they know the source of their correction loves them. Their relationship isn't jeopardized with their mother because she's correcting them. It's really, as the Bible tells us, proof of the fact that the mother does love them. So a big difference between, you know, that awful feeling of being condemned and the wonderful thing of being convicted. And thank God for the conviction. It's proof of his love for you, that he doesn't just let you keep going your way when it's in a direction that is not pleasing to him. And then in verse 31 of Romans 8, I love this verse. If God is for us, who can be against us? What a beautiful verse. In verse 33, who will bring any charge against whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And most of us have heard the definition of justified. You know, it's easy to remember, just as if I'd never sinned. Then we read in verse 34, Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, isn't that an amazing thought? That Jesus intercedes for us? That he prays for us? I love that. In 1 John 2nd chapter, first verse, it says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And imagine, Jesus is our defense attorney, and he loves us. This is, to me, just so wonderful. I want to return to Romans 8 to read a verse that, well, several verses, actually, that were my mom's favorite verses. And it starts in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Again, through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I say, that was my mother's favorite verse. She used to fight depression, and there was this long season in her life where she had been really just under, you know, just down. And she would try and keep fighting and spend time in the Word, but this particular season actually had gone on for probably a couple of years. And one morning I was just reading the Bible at home by myself, and I read those verses. And for whatever reason, it was just like, oh, this is from Mom. And so I called her up, because very often part of her depression was just feeling bad about her life, herself, you know. I mean, she was really under the condemnation of the enemy. And so I called her up, and she answers the phone, and she says, and her voice sounds better. And I said, Mom, I just wanted to talk to you because I read something this morning that really just blessed my heart. And she said, well, so did I. And I want to tell you, this wasn't one of these that we were going through the Bible together, you know, where we had the same reading. And she said, so did I, and I was going to call you. She says, let me tell you first. I said, okay. And she reads me those verses. And I just said, Mom, that's what I read this morning. And I just thought I had to tell you. Those verses were for you. And she was just weeping, saying, isn't this so wonderful? Well, the next day was Mother's Day. We went to church together, and at this time, we were going to a Baptist church, and so they had their little flyer. And on the back, they always have scriptures, and we looked at the back. There was the scripture. That was the selected scripture. You know, three times in 24 hours. And she knew that was from the Lord. That's how much he loves us. And oh, how we need to see that. If you are one who wrestles with condemnation, know that it is not from the Lord. And don't just say to yourself, well, yeah, I'm one, and that's just kind of the way I am. No. He has so much more for you. See your position in Christ. That's crucial. He's the righteous one. And it is not about what you have done or haven't done. This morning, this scripture came to mind, Titus 3, but I just have to read it. I know I'm going to run a little late, but oh well. Starting in the fourth verse, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. You know, if we got caught up in whether we're righteous or not, and thinking it's about what we do that makes us righteous, that could be, and is, a terrible snare. In fact, one writer called it the last, being self-righteous, called it the last idol that is rooted out of the heart. See, there's something in us that, for whatever reason, and it works both ways, but we think that we have to do. You know, that's the proof of our love and devotion for the Lord. We have to do. We have to perform. We have to be good. We have to rack up our list of all of the good things I did today or this week. Now, granted, if you love the Lord, there is going to be fruit in your life. But it's not going to come off of a to-do list. And there's a big difference in that. Recognize there's real danger in thinking you're the one who, because of your actions, can say, well, I know I'm righteous. That's a scary place to be in. I think of Paul in Philippians 3. Where he gives us long credentials, this long list, that at one time he had considered his righteousness. But what does he say in verse 7? Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish so that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. When I was first divorced, I kind of anticipated the likelihood of feeling judged, both in my community as well as in the church. And thankfully, for the most part, that was not my experience. But I do remember early on being very comforted by the verses in Isaiah 54. God's word to Israel became a soothing balm to my heart. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, it says, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Our righteousness is from him. Grace, what a wonderful free gift. Grace, God's unmerited, unearned favor. Or perhaps you're familiar with the acronym for grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I know we're all so grateful for the grace of God. In and of ourselves, you and I could never measure up to God's standard of righteousness. Never. But thankfully, what we could not do for ourselves, Jesus Christ did for us. He came to earth as a man, and he lived a life without sin, and yet died for us. He died a horrible, painful death on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He took our sins upon him, and as I read earlier from 2 Corinthians 5, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not about who we are, but whose we are. We have been purchased by his blood, and he wants us to see ourselves in him. It's a new identity, and we should welcome it with open arms. Last night I was thinking about, this was many, many years ago, when Melinda's boys, my grandsons, Peter, Andrew, and Jeffrey, just loved to take on the identity of the various superheroes in that time. And my son-in-law told the story about how when he would come home from work, he'd walk in the door, and those three little boys would just come charging at him with their capes and their masks. And the biggest challenge he had to face was correctly identifying who each one was, you know. Was this Zorro? Batman? Robin? You know? And if he gave the wrong name, the wrong identity to one, he was quickly corrected. And when he got it right, it was just like, good. But they knew clearly who they were. They loved that identity, and they were completely lost in it. And they never for a minute went back into their own persona, so to speak, when the mask was on, when the cape was around their shoulders. They knew who they were. In Isaiah 61, 10, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." His righteousness. In Ephesians 4:24, it says, "Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, how he wants us to see our identity in him. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. My prayer is that we will be able to take hold of this identity and this truth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the identity we have in you. Lord, you know how frail we are. You know our frames. And you love us. You pray for us. You are our righteousness. Lord, there is so much for us to take hold of in this name. And truly, it's life-changing. Would you open our minds where we haven't taken hold of it in the past? Would you open our hearts so that we can rejoice in the truth that in you we are new creations, that in you we are covered by your robe of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.